The Lord bless you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited this morning, both for what the Lord has done and what the Lord is continuing to do and has promised He will do for us. As we sang our first song that Jeffrey chose, in the first two stanzas, we sang the title of the message this morning. Those words, twice we sang, were "Let us." Let us. O come, let us worship. O come, let us honor. The title of the message, "Let Us." As I was just reflecting, was it this morning, it occurred to me that those words were some of the first words that were spoken that are recorded in Scripture. I read recently that there were actually 10 commands or 10 words, in a sense, before the 10 commandments were given, and those were the 10 directives that the Lord gave at the beginning when He said, let there be, almost 10, I think I counted 10, it's a little fuzzy there, but it was referred to as 10 times that the Lord said, let there be. But then He said, when it came to humankind, and us being formed and life being breathed into us, He said, let us. Let us. There's something significant about that that we'd like to look at this morning. I'd like to sing this, the little chorus. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Is that? Let's do that. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for that be our desire, especially in this Thanksgiving season. And though I don't have this necessarily themed as a Thanksgiving message this morning, it certainly has its applications. I would invite you to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. In a quick search of my concordance, the New Testament yields approximately 36 let us's, or let us directives. This morning, I would like to look at three. And that didn't even, I didn't even look in the Old Testament, except like what I said, in the book of Genesis, there was some of the first words of the Lord. The book of Hebrews, as we know, has been written to the Jewish Christians or the Jewish believers, and the purpose was that their faith in Jesus as the Messiah was secure and legitimate. In the first part of the chapter 10, I didn't specify, I don't think, which chapter, Hebrews 10, we'll be reading verses 19 through 25 for our text this morning, but the first part of this chapter, the writer continues to contrast, as he does in the book of Hebrews, the insufficiency of the sacrificial system with its fulfillment in Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice, which was once and complete. It is the sense that the shadow is now replaced by the real. Whereas there was a yearly reminder of sins Now there is complete remission of sins. And he says in verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And in verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." My mind just, I don't think we have a concept like the Hebrews of the new church, where they were a part of the sacrificial system under the Old Testament before Jesus' sacrifice. They came to the tabernacle maybe once a year, maybe more often, I don't know, but at least once a year, and it gives the indication here that there was a remembrance of their sins at least yearly. Now, can you imagine if you came to the church service this morning and we had this thing where you brought, you were burdened down with some violation of the Ten Commandments or the law that was given. Somewhere you might have cheated, you might have stolen, you might have said a lie somewhere. And this thing haunts your conscience because we are created that way. It bothers you. And you want to take care of that. Well, the Lord had made a provision for that. So you would come to church and you would bring an animal, the best animal, the most perfect one that you had that would do the job. And you brought it. And today you were going to give that to the priest and it was going to shed its blood to ease your guilt. But somehow that wasn't sufficient. It had to be done every year. And you would remember that again and again and again. That's quite a complex to live with. And in a sense, there was the intimidation of what will people think about me bringing this back up again? And it just didn't quite cut that guilt. But here was the promise and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ that there was a sufficient sacrifice to take care of that guilt, to wipe it our slate clean, to put that guilt away when it's confessed and put under the blood of Jesus Christ. There was a completeness. And God said he would remember our sins and iniquities no more. Why should we? They are forgiven and forgotten. That is the context, that is the theme, that is the background of the scripture we're going to read now. And I want you to notice three phrases or terms in this section that we're going to pull out. And that is the theme of confidence. Boldness is a word. Full assurance is another one. And without wavering. Boldness, full assurance, and without wavering. Though those are not the things we're going to be looking at specifically, it is the theme of confidence in this, and the three let us's that we are directed to do. Verse 19 of chapter 10, Hebrews 10. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Three let us's this morning, and at first we might look at them and, well, what is this really saying? We'd like to open them up just a little bit and look at them individually. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider. The first Before we actually even go into the first one, I would like to just simply think about the term, let us. The idea is given here is that it is an intentional action. It will not take place automatically. We must engage or do something. It is let us. The second thing is that us gives the idea of inclusion or corporate, together, as a group, collective, if you will. Let us do this together. There is strength in assembly. In fact, so much so that it is considered a threat in restricted countries to assemble. And so there is strength in doing this corporately. Let's look at the first one here. Let us draw near. What is he asking of us here? What are we to draw near to, or who are we to draw near to? Well, the first scripture that came to my mind was the one in James 4:8, where he says, draw near to God, and he will draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We take from this that it is our responsibility to move toward God. Why? Well, we know the account. We were the ones who moved away from God. We disobeyed and moved away from God, and we actually hid ourselves. Now, in my rabbit trails of studying, I considered the idea of this whole thing of there's the excuse that if there's a God, why would he hide himself? That the hiddenness of God seems to prove that there is no God. Because if he would, in essence, be a loving God, he would show himself to us in a very real way that we could see without a shadow of a doubt and prove his existence, then we would accept him and follow through and believe in him. But God is hidden. He's obscure. We can't see him. And so it must prove that he's not there. Well, has it ever occurred that the hiddenness of God is maybe our own blindness, that we have blindfolded ourselves, or maybe we're born blindfolded in a sense, and we accuse God of hiding himself because we can't see him, and it's our perspective, actually. So it is our responsibility to move towards God, and he has promised he will come nigh to us when that is our desire. Actually, he moved our way. He pursued us. He came all the way from his abode and came to earth and came into our lives and our existence to prove that he loves us and that he pursues us. The term draw near highlights our tendency to become distanced. And this is proven even by our relationships as human beings. When we are distanced from each other, yes, they say absence makes the heart grow fonder. Then that does to a sense. But there it is proven that when I am distanced from someone for a while, I tend to not know them as well. I'm not as close in my relationship with them. And this is even so in the closest intimate relationship of marriage. Without intentional action, it will erode. It will begin to wane. And so we must be intentional in drawing near, in making that happen. We need God, and we need each other. And as we draw near to God, we should draw near to each other. I reflect back on the COVID effect and the social distancing and all of that, and I still wonder, I asked a question, how much effect did that actually have on us in our relationships with each other? We must draw near to renew our perspectives, to renew our priorities and our objectives. And the Word of God has that purifying effect in our hearts. As a encouragement and just as an illustration of drawing near, I'm going to highlight our young people. After church, you have noticed, if you've observed, they gather together in a close proximity. That's just drawing near to each other. That's heartwarming to me. They're leaning on each other. They're needing each other. That's such a blessing. I just encourage you in that. You belong to each other. You're supporting each other. You're circling up. There's strength in that. And that's such a powerful witness. That's what we are called to do with God and with each other. Now, how are we supposed to draw near? Here he says we are to draw near with a true heart. Proverb writer in Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In the New Testament alone, I quickly counted close to 30 different heart conditions that are reflected in the words in the New Testament, not even considering some of the old. There are positive and negative heart conditions. Here are some positive ones that I found that would all come under the heading of a true heart. A pure heart, a single heart, a wise heart, an enlarged heart, steadfast, believing, obedient, circumcised, understanding, opened, glad, rejoicing, burning, honest, good, meek and lowly, and in our text, a sprinkled heart, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, cleansed with a cleansed conscience. The second, let us hold fast. We are encouraged here to resolve. No relaxing here. No arms crossed or hands in the pockets. We naturally lose if we don't engage. Think of a vehicle that's climbing up a gentle grade, going uphill. You shift into neutral, what happens? You will come to a slow stop and begin to roll backwards. This is the picture. Maybe some of you have watched, as I have with interest, on YouTube, of rock climbers that are climbing a sheer face, a rock wall. It's just incredible to watch them. They're intent on getting up and using every strength of their body. At one of them I noticed was actually the rock face went down and went right into the water. May have been a little bit of a safety net there in case they fell. At least they hit the water. But it was incredible. It is incredible to see them scale that rock wall. And they are scoring the surface of that rock wall to find any little finger pull or an and toe pull. They're working together with their bodies and the strength in those extremities to pull their whole body up. And then at one point to let go of one hand and put in a point or a nail or some kind of anchor for the next point to go on up. They're using every part of their body to this. This is the idea of holding fast. If they let loose, you know what's going to happen? Straight down and lose what they have already gained. This is the idea here. They're taking advantage of every point. What are we to hold fast to? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. What is that? Well, this is for the believers. We have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. It is an acknowledgement, a witness, and for the Thanksgiving season, it is a giving of thanks and a proclaiming of the testimony of God's record of faithfulness. We agree with his faithfulness. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed." Here is the term we could say, or professed, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They believed that God's promise, their faith was rooted in the promise. And also, over in chapter 13, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Our profession is rooted in the fact that he is faithful, that promised. Our faith has a strength in the fact that God's record is perfect. He always comes through. He is faithful. Faithful, he is trustworthy, he has proven. That's why many times in the Old Testament, the leaders of that time reminded the people of God's faithfulness in acts of the past to bolster their faith in the future events. How often we forget that. I had to think, you know, it's a step of faith, Brielle, that you take to go to a place that you don't know what all you're going to be encountering there. But you have committed yourself to that calling and have felt that calling on your life. That's faith. You're going to exercise some faith in this move. But there's a promise that's going to go with you, and that is, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, it says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." That's God. You can put your confidence in the fact that whatever you face there daily, whatever situation comes up, God called you there, and he's going to take you through. What an incredible blessing. And that's for all of us in our calling. There is no reason for our faith to waver on God's part. None at all. His promises are two. They are immutable, which is unchanging. And here's the other one. It is impossible for him to lie. That comes right out of Hebrews here, where he gives the illustration of Abraham. When God promised to Abraham that he would have a son, everything in reality said, no, that won't work. That will not happen. But Abraham believed God because of those two things. Because God with an oath promised it to him, and that was unchanging, and it is impossible for God to lie. He keeps his promises, not necessarily only for us, but he keeps them for his own sake, for his name's sake, and for his reputation. In fact, I find it interesting that as I was reading through my daily Bible reading in Ezekiel 20, and I won't take the time to read those verses, but in that it talks about the promises that he made to Jacob and to Israel. And the children of Israel violated the covenants. They turned away from God. They were not faithful. But God said that even in your violation of that, I'm going to keep my promises, not for you, not because of your faithfulness, but because of my reputation. And that's incidentally what Moses appealed to when God was going to wipe away Israel. And he said, God, remember, and this is for the witness to the world that his name is true. The antidote for our wavering faith is to reflect on God's past record. He will not fail. What a blessing. The third "let us." And here's an exciting one. I love this one. And I'm going to get you involved here. Okay? "Let us consider." What does it mean to consider? Well, observe fully or discover. What are we to observe fully or to discover? Notice what he says right after that. "Let us consider one another. I want you to take a little time and look at the person beside you. I mean, it might be a brother or sister or someone. You can turn around. It doesn't matter if you do that now. You can look around. Look at the person close to you. Look at them. It's observe them closely, okay? Look at each other is what he's saying. Consider. Now, what are we supposed to do when we're doing that? To provoke. Now, what in the world? What comes to your mind when you think about that? This is something we're supposed to actively do. And I think this is, which I'll explain that later. Okay, so we're to look at each other. As we come together in the assembly here, look at each other, engage with each other. Okay, so you're looking at each other. What are you thinking? Well, it says to provoke. Now, I don't know what you think of it. In my negative tendencies, I right away, provoke. You know, we're not supposed to. The Bible has two different aspects of provoking, actually. A positive and a negative. This is a positive one. Hebrews 3:16 talks about a negative one. It says this, for some when they had heard did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, is not easily provoked. So those are in kind of in the negative connotations. But then provoke here has the idea of to sharpen alongside. Now that's neat. I love that. That's what we are to do when we look at each other intently and observe each other as believers now. In Christ, we are to do this boldly. We should speak life into our opportunities that we have. We should stir, we should incite, we should exasperate. You know, have you ever told someone, you're just a limit, you know, when they did something good to you? You know, it's just like, you just are overwhelmed. It sort of incites you. But then there's the other aspect of the negative part, which is not this part. Don't do this when you're looking at each other, okay? Is to embitter alongside. That's the other provoke that's negative, okay? So we are encouraged here to provoke each other. What? To love and to good works. I guess it's like this. When we are looking at each other, we should be asking ourselves a question. How can I maximize or facilitate the highest potential in you to do good and to love and to good works? And this is the kind of love, the agape love, benevolence to for the good of others, sacrificial love. And good works, we know what those are, worthy, suitable, beautiful, honorable things, acts and deeds of kindness, labor, our efforts. We are to encourage each other in that. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, I think, like I said, this is to take place in the context of the assembly. It's a little hard to provoke one another to love and good works at home by yourself. In the context of the assembly, we're hopefully doing that. I hope you're encouraged to do that. Now, let's make this practical right now with just a couple minutes. I'd like you could stand up. In just a little bit, I'm going to give you an illustration, okay? What I want you to do in a few minutes is to stand up, and this can be with whoever's close to you, at least the believers that are here, and look, take a little time, look in the face of the other person next to you, and tell them something that you appreciate about them. Something that you've been blessed by them, or compliment an ability in their life, something, yeah, that you think they're good at, and bless them and how you think they've used that. And I think that's provoking encouraging, if you will, to love and good works. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to give you an illustration. I'm going to pick on Matt, okay? I work with Matt every day pretty much over at the shop. And he just goes about his work, doing his work there, and I want to tell him this morning, I want to encourage him this morning of something that I've observed in him. Okay, I'm going to encourage him to love and good works, and this is what I see. One thing about Matt that not many of you maybe know, except those that work at the shop, Matt's almost one of the first, almost invariable, every day he's one of the first ones at the shop. He's faithful. He's there. He's putting the lights on. He's opening the doors, and Matt's there. You can depend on it. And if Matt's not there, I wonder, I worry about it a little bit. But Matt's faithful, and I encourage you in that. Yeah, that's an inspiration to me. It really is. If I get there before Matt, I'm like, wow, that's I did it. Another thing, too, that not many of you know is that Matt is faithful in giving some of the most precious things that he owns to others. That is his lifeblood. He's consistent. He goes and he donates blood consistently. And I think he's donated over a gallon or more over the course of time. That's a blessing. It's an inspiration to me that he's doing a little something like that is a love and good works to others. He's not maybe noticed by it, but I notice it, and it's a blessing to me. And I appreciate that, Matt. Continue. Keep that up. That's a blessing. Now, do you think that provokes him to continue faithful? That's what I'm talking about here. Now, use about 5 minutes, not 5 minutes, but you can stand up and tell each other it can be your spouse, or, yeah, just stand up and tell somebody something positive. If you don't feel, go ahead, stand up. You can walk around if you want to and tell something to somebody. Not everyone's required, but... Okay, well, I think we'll draw it to a close. It sounds like very active. It sounds, this is what we call building each other up in the most holy faith, in the encourage each other. I think this should happen in our public assembly. I hope it does, and it's very positive. This is let us consider, and this doesn't just have to happen in the public, but notice I said let us. It's a little difficult to do that by ourselves at home. Thank you for that, taking that time to make that practical. Now, lastly, the last point here, and this is under the last let us, but it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I think this is very, very relevant to our day today. It's trending not to assemble with believers anymore. Unfortunately, I see it coming very close home where, And yes, like, we won't have services this Wednesday evening, but I think we're going to assemble, a lot of us, with other people and family, and I think that's wonderful, a good time to reflect on the goodness of God and the blessings of God in our life and how he's been faithful in our past, and share together in that. What an uplifting time. Let's use those opportunities to do that in each other's lives. Hebrews 3 came to my mind, where it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." This happens when we are not intentional. But it says, "But exhort one another daily." And I asked my wife yesterday, I said, I think the New Testament church in Acts could do that because they were together every day. At least that's my impression. Today, and that was even before the advent of cell phones, where they could encourage each other, where we can encourage each other maybe daily with a group text or a group WhatsApp or something like that. They did that. How are we supposed to do this daily if we are not together daily? I don't know what necessarily all the application could be there, but what I'm getting from this is it is a blessing and important for us to continue assembling together. And especially as we see the day approaching, as we see that promise coming closer, and in Romans, I believe it says, where our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It is closer. And it is coming. It is as sure. The promise of his return, which is one of the greatest promises that we have look forward to yet. And that is being kind of, we know that as time goes on, that is going to be something that, in fact, I encourage you. Let me just take a little bit of time here. How many of you read the youth section of the last Calvary Messenger? Okay. Go home and dig it out and look it up. It's fascinating. Speaking about the Lord's return and the promise of his faithfulness, I want to tell you, Ryan Stolfus had this thing of the foundation of discernment. A few months ago, South African pastor Joshua Malakala made a startling announcement. He knew the exact date of Jesus' second coming. Joshua claimed to have learned this through a vision in which Jesus told him, "On the 23rd and 24th of September 25th, I will come to take my church." YouTube went viral. Maybe you didn't find out about it. TikTok picked it up. And as the predicted time got closer, news of the prophecy spread even faster. According to the Washington Post, Google searches on the morning of the 23rd for the word rapture outpaced Google searches for America's most popular secular singers. As the final day dawned, Joshua Malakala and several others started a YouTube live stream with the plan to be live stream when Jesus returned. And he, of course, out of curiosity, went on too. And when he did, why, there was close to 10,000 people. As he watched the live stream, YouTube comments streamed in. Most of the comments were genuine, with people praising the Lord and urging sinners to repent, offering prayers, and anticipating Christ's return later that day. Others were less serious, with one commenter writing, "Rapture today. Please send me all your money in your bank account. I will try to help the left behind people with it." And other amusing comments include, "My wife is gone," or "I literally lifted from the couch 2 seconds ago." Things like that. Well, despite the fact that these kind of predictions happen, and I've found, it seems like there's been a pattern of it. You'll notice every September there it comes around. There's a certain Jewish the Feast of Trumpets when these things are predicted. But really and truly, the promise that God has made, he is immutable, it is unchanging, and he is going to come through. He does not lie. We have that to look forward to. Praise the Lord that he is faithful, and I want to encourage each other. Let's build each other up in these things. Let us draw near to him and to each other. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, and let us consider one another how we can build each other up. I invite those of you who can to kneel in prayer.